preliminaries before I start. I hope you young people, you don't really, but I hope you realize you heard some great preaching, great teaching. I've been preaching for 50 years. I know good preaching when I hear it. I don't claim to be a great preacher myself. I'm kind of an example that God can hit a straight lick with a crooked stick, and I know that. But you've heard some great, and if you want to know what I'm talking about, you come see me, and I'll tell you why these have been some great sermons, because I know great preaching. I know what it takes to do that. And I want to encourage you, I spoke about this at our church Sunday at Grace Chapel, over in John 6, when they fed the loaves, the five loaves and two fishes, they got through, and Jesus Christ said, gather up the fragments that nothing be lost. And he really emphasized that because in the Bible, there's four times that that miracle is mentioned, and then there are two times it's the 7,000, he fed the 7,000. And the six times there, and every time, he said, gather up the fragments that nothing be lost. He's teaching us something there. So I know you can't remember everything you've heard, but we have some wonderful facilities now, like sermon audio, and you've taken a few notes. I don't expect you to remember everything you've heard, but you ought to glean a whole lot from what you've heard. I think a lot of times we let the Word of God slip in, especially at a meeting like this, we've heard so much. I intend to go back and do a lot of listening and gleaning. So remember that expression, gather up the fragments that nothing be lost. Now, on my sermon, I'll not get through the whole thing. I know I won't because I've got a lot of notes, and I'm not going to try to get through all of them. But if anybody wants my notes, you're welcome to them. If you'll write me out a real clear email address where I can read it, and if you don't want to email, if you'll send me your mailing address, I'll send it to you through the mail. But if you want my notes, but anyway, just remember that every time that you hear a sermon, gather up the fragments that nothing be lost. I've got to say a few things about what Brother Mike said. I'll move with that sermon. The tongue is so very important, so you excuse me if I kind of add a little bit to that, okay? I got two or three scriptures. I wish you'd write these down. The tongue is so very important. I was moved mightily by that sermon. And I'll read you two or three places, and so just write these down. These are things you can hang your hat on. We'll always have trouble with our tongue, but the tongue is a wonderful thing that God's given us. It'd be terrible not to be able to speak. One time we had a bunch of preachers at our church, had a preacher's meeting. I got laryngitis, and that's just miserable. I don't talk so very much. I didn't realize how precious the gift of speech was until I had that laryngitis, and I kind of told the Lord, if you'll let me get my voice back, I'll do better, and I did for a while. But there's a prayer, or you need to pray. So write this one down, okay? This is Psalm 141 and verse 3. Study, watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. Isn't that a good one? I need to pray that every day. Study to watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. Now, from a positive standpoint, it's great to have a tongue. It's great to have a tongue. It's great to have the ability to speak, isn't it? All our larynx and our voice box and all how that works together, it's just amazing to be able to speak. So what we need to do is learn how to, and we'll have to learn this over and over again. I'm going to give you two verses that ought to encourage you. We've got a great thing that God's given us in speech. Look, first of all, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. This is a great verse, Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, it may minister grace to the hearers. Isn't that a great verse? Let's repeat that. Don't let any corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And he meant not only four-letter words, just gossip and negative words and hurtful words and all that. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to use of edifying. Edifying means build up, that you may minister grace to the hearers. I'll try to learn to discipline myself to not say one thing that what I say is going to be a blessing to the people I'm speaking to. That's a large order. That ought to be the goal. And then similarly, over in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, a great verse. These will be three verses. You can write these down and remember these verses and maybe memorize these verses. Over in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you know how you ought to answer every man. Wouldn't it be great? Let your speech be always, you know, put salt on watermelon, makes it better, doesn't it? Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, you know, might know how you ought to answer every man. And then a man spoke, not long, Brady Thompson, a preacher down in Georgia, made this statement. I heard him, and I just love this. I just love this. I need this. So he said, when somebody is doing something wrong, bite your tongue and pray. Isn't that good? When somebody's done something wrong, we tend to gossip, right? When somebody's done something wrong, you say, bite your tongue and pray. That's what we ought to do. Don't go around criticizing them. If you're going to say something to them. Don't say something to somebody else about them. Okay, my topic is drawing near to God. It's a great topic. And even when I get through today, I want to recommend you to read over in James 4. I love the whole book of James. And I like to get close to God. It's a wonderful thing to think we can get close to God. And the most concentrated and best place I know in the whole Bible about getting close to God is here in James chapter 4. So I'm going to read to you the first 11 verses, and then I'm going to concentrate on just a few verses. Drawing near to God, okay? Brother Mike's mentioned some of these, so I want to get the context. From whence come wars and fightings, beginning in verse 1, James 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not. I'm going to turn this stopwatch on. That's how far I had it on. A few extra minutes, right? From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come then hence, even of your lust that war in your members. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore, and this is where I'm going to start. So read verses 6 through 11, what I'm going to read through 12, the one I'm going to concentrate on. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit, and there's a lot of imperatives here. There's 10 imperatives here, and that's just like, just staccato, staccato, staccato. He's emphasizing this. He's emphasizing this. Do this, do this. It's really amazing in the original language. 10 staccato imperatives. James got a lot of energy. What I'm saying is very, very important. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Just get these staccato. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judgest the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? So what I want to really do is go over each one of these verses and just kind of emphasize, and I'm going to make four or five points, but I want to really emphasize these. Let's go, first of all, and look at verse 6. We go through this thing verse by verse. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble. I kind of overemphasize the danger of pride. It's impossible to overemphasize the danger of pride. It's also impossible to overemphasize the value of humility. So let me read you a few verses on pride. Pride is a terrible thing. It's very destructive. And I'm going to read you some things that Jonathan Edwards said about pride. Will be where the rubber meets the road. We all have to fight pride. But let's just get to a couple of verses. Then we know the Bible full of denunciations against pride. So the first one I'm going to is Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that divideth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift of running, to mischief, a false witness, he that soweth discord among the brethren. But anyway, the word pride, God hates pride. He hates it. We know what pride really is, but let me give you a fuller definition. I'm going to show you some other ways. This word translated pride here is translated in other places in the Old Testament. Lift up, exalt, do presumptuously, be higher, be high, be loud, haughty, lofty. Those are some of the synonyms of some of the ways that the word pride is translated. I give one, and we could go all over the Bible. The Bible is filled with denunciations against pride, warning against pride. I give only one from the New Testament, talking about young preachers. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. So the Bible against pride. Now, but I want to emphasize humility now. I said just a few things. The opposite of pride is humility. And that you, we kind of imagine, and we got to cultivate humility because it's against our sinful nature. One of my favorite verses, it's an amazing verse. You know, I'm amazed how the Holy Ghost can write a book. I really am. I'm amazed at how one verse can be so skillfully written. The Holy Ghost has written such a wonderful book in the Bible. Look at Isaiah 57, verse 15. This is what I call a majestic verse. It's a majestic verse. Had a surprising ending to it. It's a majestic verse, but it's a surprising ending. Get this majesty here. Just kind of soak this majesty up for a minute. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Is that majestic or not? I got to read that again. That's majestic. That is majestic. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I like to say that a lot of times, but I won't. I like to roll so fast off my tongue. I dwell in the high and lofty place, the high and holy place, okay, with who? With all these great people, all these wonderful people, all these people who have made great accomplishments. That's who I'm dwelling with. That's not what he says. I'm the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with whom? Who do you dwell with, God? This is wonderful, folks. With him also is a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And contrite means you're sorry because you sinned. Isn't that wonderful? Do you want to get close to God? He said, I dwell with people who have humble and contrite hearts. I'm not dwelling here with proud people. And then a New Testament scripture. Give a New Testament scripture. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Get this, be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. He may exalt you in due time. Let me tell you about an experience I had with a man one time. I had a preacher friend who was a good preacher, but his family got in a mess. So he decided, well, I'm going to have to quit preaching, which he did the right thing, I think. Temporarily quit preaching. I really think he did the right thing. He told me, he said, Brother Zach, I will never preach again. I'll never preach again. And I'm going to spend the rest of my life praying for preachers. I said, don't speak so fast. I said, you may preach again. I quoted him the scripture. God said, if you humble yourself in the mighty hand of God, he'll exalt you in due time. I'll never forget what he said and even the tone of voice. He said, Brother Zach, I want to get as humble as I can possibly get. And you know what? God put him back in the pulpit. He did not put himself in the pulpit. God put him in the pulpit. He was convinced, I'll never preach again. But an older preacher and a man who had a lot of influence one day said, folks, Brother so-and-so had been warming the bench too long. Time he'll get in the pulpit. God put him there. I tell you what, you humble yourself in the mighty hand of God, and God got ways of exalting you in due time if he wants to do that. Now, I want to say this. I love the doctrine of church unity. I preach it all the time. Churches are always subject to having trouble because we're sinners. So I'm going to read you some places about unity, but in every situation, you've got to understand people had to be filled with humility to have unity. If they're not told, so you've got to all cultivate humility. In fact, you preached, Brother Lewis preached not long at our meeting at Grace Chapel from Ephesians 4:3, and we're all obligated to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And that's a constant thing we all, I emphasize that all the time. We must endeavor, and you've got to endeavor, we've all got to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. But I'm going to read you several verses of Scripture that emphasize the graces of humility. There'll be some synonymous words here. They all mean the same thing. We're being humble. Ready? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Get this. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another, in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Isn't that great? You get those words? Let me read that again. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Look at Philippians chapter 2, the first three verses. And Jesus Christ is the example of this. He's the perfect example. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's the formula for church unity, or at a home or anywhere else, right? Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, get these synonyms now, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. What do you do with a scripture like that? You go over and over again, don't you? You meditate on it. You think about it. You try to live by it. You don't just read it real quickly like I did. You just think about that. Say, Lord, let this mold my life. That's the kind of individual I want to be in my home and in my church. That's the kind of man I want to be and the kind of woman I want to be. Now, I've got some excerpts from Jonathan Edwards on spiritual pride, and I want to just read these to you. These are just excerpts from an article, Undiscerned Spiritual Pride. Undiscerned, because it's a deceptive sin, isn't it? See, we don't know we're proud when we're proud. Nobody here said, I'm proud. I don't think you'd say that, probably. But sometimes we're proud and don't even know we're proud. So, undiscerned pride, Edwards talks about. He said this, first of all, pride is more difficult to discern than any other corruption. He's probably right about that. The devil loves to lift up people in pride. So, the spiritually proud person is full of light already and feels that he does not need instruction. So, he is ready to despise the offer of it. On the other hand, the humble person is like a little child who easily receives instruction. Which one are you? The one who knows it all, the one who doesn't know hardly anything, you're ready for advice and for counsel. Which one are you? Which one am I? The eminently humble Christian thinks he needs help from everybody, whereas the spiritually proud person thinks everybody needs his help. Which one are we? Do I need help from everybody? You know, I've been thrilled sometimes to see even older men exemplify humility. Let me tell you three examples of that. One time, Brother Norval Mann, the first time I met Norval, I just love Norval, Tommy's a daddy. The first time he came to Grace Chapel, we were doing some things that he hadn't been doing in the way of practice, and he'd been preaching a lot longer than I have. He said, you know, I've learned something today. Isn't that amazing? Instead of him being jealous or thinking, he said, I've learned something today. And one time I was up in eastern Tennessee, H.P. Copeland, another Brother Copeland, was there. He's an older man, been preaching for years and years and years. I preached on family life. I preached on the role of husband and wives and children, all that sort of thing. He got up behind me and said, folks, I've never preached stuff like that. He said, we just preach doctrine. That's kind of the way I was brought up. He said, I'm telling you, you listen to this young man, he's telling you the truth. Isn't that great? Said, old man getting jealous of me or something like that. He said, listen, I've learned something today. And then one time I was down at Bethany Church in Atlanta, and Dr. Harrison, one of their deacons, I preached on fasting. And he got up and he said, you know what? I've never heard a sermon on fasting, but I'm going to start doing some fasting. Isn't that great? I hope to God, if I live to be 100 years old, like Brother Bradley said, that man in his church at 100 years old said, I'll learn something today. But you got to have a learner spirit. You got to be humble. So I hope I'm the guy that thinks I can learn from everybody, not the guy saying everybody needs to learn from me. The spiritually proud person finds fault with other saints for their lack of progress in grace, while the humble Christian sees so much evil in his own heart, is so concerned about it, he's not apt to be very busy with other people's hearts. He complains most of himself, his own spiritual coldness, and really readily hopes that most everybody has more love and thankfulness to God than he. That's the line that really got me on this. I hope I could get to the point. I hope almost everybody's doing better than I am. See, most of the time, I think I'm doing better than everybody else. You know what I mean? But I hope I get to the point where I think everybody's doing better than I am. At least I hope they are. I hope I get to be the kind of guy that says, if I'm the best preacher of God, he's in trouble. I'd like to be that kind of a guy, wouldn't y'all? Wouldn't you like to be that way? Listen, folks, I got to tell you about pride. Can I tell you, this is going to be kind of funny on me. But I don't do this to be funny, but to show you, I laughed at myself one time. I laugh a lot at myself, better laughing than crying. So I'm down at Tyler, Texas, and I had a meeting down there, and Lyman Zingle Jr. is preaching, and Brother Vernon puts me up first to introduce. I thought I did pretty good. I knew Lyman was going to say something about it. So I sat down on the front bench, and old Lyman gets to preaching. He didn't say a word about me. I sat back and saw up, said he'd not hit licking a snake. About 15 minutes of his sermon, he mentioned my name. I said, hey, that's what I bet I thought it was. And I looked at myself, and I said, Zach, you idiot, you. And folks, that's the way we are. We like to hear our name. Isn't that crazy? I'm fighting that. I guess I have to fight the day I die. We got to work on pride. Proud people take great notice of opposition and injuries and when somebody crosses us, are prone to speak often about them with an air of bitterness or contempt. Christian humility, on the other hand, disposes a person to be more like his blessed Lord, which Brother Mike mentioned, who reviled, did not open his mouth, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. The humble Christian, the more clamorous and furious the world is against them, and we better get set for that. That's coming, right? The more silent and still he will be, unless it is in the prayer closet, and there he will not be silent. So when people criticize us and we're proud, we're going to be fighting back. We're not proud, we will be we'll be quiet, like our precious Savior set the example. So I told you then I had a few lessons. Here's number one. Here's number one after what I said. Okay, folks, ready for this? I want to make a few points. It's impossible to draw near to God with a proud attitude. Everything I've said, so if you don't get close to God, you can't be proud. It's impossible to draw near to God if you've got a proud attitude. So just don't try to get close to Him if you're going to be proud. We got to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now, let's go to verse 7. Let's go to verse 7 here. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Submission and resistance are opposites. We need to submit to God, resist the devil. Don't do the opposite. Resist God and submit to the devil. Too often we do the opposite, don't we? Too often we submit to the devil, yield to the devil, and we're resisting God. We got to learn how to submit to God and resist the devil. Now, this word submit is a very interesting word. It's really a Greek word, hypotasso. It's really a military word. It means a range under someone. You recognize some rank over you. It's a yielding. It's a yielding. And some songs we sing, I'm going to mention you, you'll recognize these songs. We need to learn to submit to God. Yield to God. Thy way not mine, O Lord. It's hard to do, but it's a wonderful thing to do. But isn't that wonderful? You can't resist the devil until you submit to God first. This is in the right order. Submit to God. We may take a time, we meant to spend some time doing that. It's not automatic. It's not something we can do in 2 or 3 minutes. Lord, there's something I don't really like going on here. There's something you want me to do. I don't really want to do it. God, help me submit to you. Help me yield to you. Help me. It's a heart work. Like Mike, it's amazing what you said about the heart. It all starts with the heart. God, help my heart to be subdued, to submit to you, to really submit to you. Then you'll be in a position to resist the devil. Not, you can't reverse them. You can't resist the devil first. Submit to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Here's some songs that you might be aware of that teach this. We won't sing them this morning. I don't guess unless y'all want to, but I Surrender All. That's a great song. I Surrender All. Lord, I'm surrendering to you. Have Thine Own Way, Lord. We sing that. Do we really mean that? I sing that 2 or 3 times a month probably. Do I really mean what I'm saying? Have Thine Own Way, Lord. When we listen, song services are wonderful, aren't they? Aren't they wonderful? It's part of the worship. We need to really believe what we sing. Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. We need to re-sing that. Take My Life and Let It Be. I love that song. Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Do we really mean that? We need to mean these kinds of things. So I'm going to summarize on this submission. To submit to God means to willingly and cheerfully be under His complete control in attitude, thoughts, words, and actions. I'll read that again. That's what it means. A few concepts now. Submit means to God means to willingly, gotta work on a little heart, and even cheerfully, be under His complete control, complete control in my attitudes, in my thoughts, in my words, and my actions. That's a lot of work, but I think that's good work, isn't it? That's really good work. But now we also got to resist the devil. He'll flee from you. That word, that's a strong word. It means to stand against. It's really standing against. And God promised us this. If we resist the devil, he'll flee from us. He promised us this. Let me read you something my son Timothy wrote. He doesn't even know I was going to do this. He wrote it a long time ago in a devotional. Let me read to you what he said about resist the devil, he will flee from you. This is a heartening promise from God. Scripture is clear that we have a real enemy who is just that, our enemy. Lying temptations that appeal to our sinful nature. This is how he works sometimes. Lying temptations that appeal to our sinful nature. Doubts about God. That's how he works these different ways. And his word, attempts to stir up strife with others, are just some of the ways Satan seeks to throw traps in our path. He's always trying to trap us. We've got to realize Satan's trying to trap us. He's a dirty fighter, opposing us not just on our good days, but attacking us even in the middle of hard circumstances like illness, grief, and loneliness. The devil's a dirty fighter, isn't he? He'll get you when you're tired. He'll get you when you're losing sleep. He'll get you when something bad happens. Listen, let me tell you kids something. Everybody, but the kids especially. Listen, folks, when you go through a crisis, you got to be careful. There may be you lost a boyfriend or girlfriend. Those are real crises sometimes. Broken heart, something like that. It's a real dangerous time. You know what you're going to do? Run to God or run from God. The devil wants you to run from God. I've known people who've done that. I knew a young man who was in love with this girl, and he didn't get her. And so he got mad at God. He started drinking. He was just going to throw it all up. I'm glad God arrested him. He's okay now. He made the wrong mistake. He ran from God. You got to run to God. You got to jump up in his lap and get and put his arms around you when your heart's hurting. But we got a dirty fighter devil. He'll try to make you cynical and run from God, but you can't do that. You got a death in the family. It hurts your heart. Run to God. That's where you get your help. Don't run from God. The devil, he's mean. He's a dirty fighter. I'm glad he's going to hell one of these, aren't y'all? People talk about a devil's hell. That ain't a devil. That's God's hell. And that's where the devil's going to be there one of these. I'm glad. Here's the good news from God. Resist him, and he'll eventually go away. How do you resist? By believing the truth of God's word, by saying an emphatic no to temptations, and even getting help from friends if you think you're about to fall, by fighting any evil thought he insinuates and seeking to replace it with something good. Ultimately, in all of the above, to trust the power and grace of God. Satan may not go away the first time you deny his attacks. Sometimes it will require a long struggle, but trusting God's sufficiency, keep resisting, and the enemy will have to leave. He'll be back again, no doubt, so never forget those precious promises. Friend, when you resist the devil, you got to be in earnest. He knows you, and so he knows you're just faking. You say, well, I'm resisting the devil. You don't really mean it. He'll come on even stronger. But I tell you, I've got news for you. The Bible teaches the devil's really a coward. You stand up against him, and you really mean business, he will eventually flee. See, the devil's not omnipresent like God is. He's a pretty powerful being. He's not omnipresent. He got a bunch of demons and stuff like that. But I tell you, the devil will not be giving you his personal attention all the time. You resist him, he's going to go somewhere else. The Bible says that, doesn't it? That's what it says here. You resist the devil, he'll flee from you. You may think, I'm being overwhelmed. I cannot resist the temptation. You can, though. He's telling you that lie. So get the armor of God on, fight like a Christian soldier, stand up against him, mean business, and that coward will flee finally. God said he would. God said, you got to believe God's promises. And I'll read you the verse. I already read it, but I'll read it again. Be sober. This is 1 Peter 5:8-9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. He is seeking whom he may devour. He'd like to destroy every one of your young lives, every one of the marriages we have, every church. He's seeking whom he may devour. We don't have to be afraid of him, but we got to be alert. We got to be alert. God, give us the weapons we need. I had this word picture in my mind one time. Let's just say I'm out west in the old west, and I got me a real good Winchester rifle. And I may have me a good old Colt revolver. That's all I got already. That's all I need. But what if I let my guard down and I go to sleep? Those weapons won't do me a lot of good. Or what if I don't have confidence in my weapons? You got to have confidence in your weapons. The Bible works. God meant when he said, if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. You got to believe that. They give you a backbone to stand up. You got the weapons you need. We have to have confidence in our weapons. We got to be alert and use our weapons, and God will bless us. He said he would. Okay, read that. Again, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. You got to mean business. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. All right? Let's move on down to verse 8. Love this verse. Love this promise. Love this exhortation and promise. Draw nigh to God. Nigh, of course, means near, doesn't it? Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Do we believe that? Isn't that good? Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Let's say a few things about that. First of all, this is a command. Draw nigh. It's an imperative. Draw nigh to God. But it's also that He will draw nigh to you. That's also a promise. That's the future active indicative. What he really means, if you keep drawing nigh to God, he's going to keep drawing nigh to you. But that's a command. So I'm saying this, if we're not drawing nigh to God, we're disobeying God. We have no option. It's our command. God said, get close to me. Let me ask you a question. How close are you to God right now? How close are you to God right now? I'm not always close to him, but I ought to always be trying to get close to him. Isn't it something we can't get close to God? Isn't that amazing? We can get close to God. The devil tried to put him up here, some kind of a being way, way up in the sky somewhere. Brethren, we can draw nigh to God, real close to God. And it's amazing when people go through terrible experiences, they sometimes draw closer than they've ever been. I've known many people who've lost loved ones, widow women, who lost their husband of many years, drawn out of God, experienced consolation like they never even knew was possible. My friend, God, it's great to get close to God. We can draw out of God. The devil don't want to draw out of God. And he will draw out of you. All right, now look, I'm just having to summarize this. How do you do it then? He tells us how to do it. How do you draw out of God? Well, he said, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. A lot can be said about both of those. I'll say just a little bit. First of all, cleanse your hands, you sinners. What does that mean? Anything you're doing that's not right, quit doing it. Anything you ought to be doing you're not doing, do it. That's outward stuff. I'm amazed how you're a lot more skillful than I am, but our sermons are meshing together, though. It's a heart matter. It's a heart matter. Listen, first of all, get rid of everything you know. If you know something's wrong, just quit doing it. Don't do presumptuous sins, like it said in Psalm 19. Deliver me from presumptuous sins. That's things you know better if you're doing them anyway. You may have some secret sins also. Ask God to show you those, like in Psalm 19. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. God, show me where I'm doing wrong. Show me my blind spots. Maybe a brother or sister tell me a blind spot. I don't get mad about it. I'll have a learner spirit. I'll be glad to show me my blind spots. So, that's what we got to do. Anything wrong, quit doing it. Anything you're doing, let me tell you this. I'm at my age, kids, listen to me carefully now. At my age, the sins that bother me even more than my sins of commission are my sins of omission. I mean that. I don't know how you other old people feel. I wish I'd done a lot more for God. I'm fixing to hit the trail here and go to heaven pretty soon, probably. But I regret the things I wish I had done that I have not done. I've made a lot of resolutions to do a lot of things in my life. I wouldn't have time to get them done if I had another 100 years. You do what's right. McCain, where are you at? You better get back in that Psalm, that Romans chapter 8. I'm going to skin your head. Old McCain used to be a real good Bible writer. Get back on it. Get back on it. Are you reading your Bible, kids? Are you memorizing scriptures? Why aren't you? Why aren't you using your young mind to memorize God's holy word? What kind of goals? Have you got any goals set at all? Why not? If you don't set them, you won't reach them. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. But you know what? Even more importantly, or along with that, purify your hearts. You double-minded. Brother Mike did a great talk. He did me a lot of good today. It starts right here. It doesn't start here. It starts in there. And then it comes out the mouth. That's hard work, purifying your heart. You know what that means? Sitting before God and confessing sin in private to Him. You're so busy sometimes, my friend, even with iPhones and other things like that, you don't even have time to think sometimes. I took one of my little granddaughters to see the Nutcracker Suite. I got the cheap seats up at the top. The only one I could afford. She told me I went to sleep. She said, "Papa, you were snoring." And I said, "No, I wasn't." My other grandkids said, "Yeah, you were, Papa." But I still enjoyed it. It was a Nutcracker. But what got me about the Nutcracker was they had an intermission and the lights came on. I looked down and I said, "What in the world am I looking at?" Everybody down there, 300-400 people, or maybe more than that, had their iPhone out instantly. Now listen, you got to learn how to be by yourself with God Almighty. There'll be some fasting on that kind of thing. You have got to learn how to sometime come before God Almighty. And one of the best times would be on Sunday. Y'all keep Sunday holy anyway. Let there be a time every week you get with God and you talk to Him and say, "God, let me examine my heart." Pray those last verses of Psalm 139. About, I'm going to read it right now, but it's, you take my word for it. It's in there. Thank you. Search me, O God. Try my heart. Do that. Ask God, show me God Almighty. You know, sometimes do you ever get grouchy? I hope you don't. Sometimes I don't know. I'm just doing pretty good, and all of a sudden I get grouchy, and I've been grouchy 3 or 4 days, said something's going on here. So then I got to go to Psalm 51. Restore a right spirit within me, God. You know how it goes. You know when you're getting kind of out of sorts. You're getting kind of cold. Some temptation is bothering you that didn't used to bother you too much. It's time to take inventory, my friend. We got to purify our hearts. That's where it really comes from. I got a lot of scripture I give you, but I won't give them to you right now. Purify your hearts. I will give the last verse of Psalm 19. Let's go over to Psalm 19. You know that great prayer over there. So somebody starts out for me. I'm quoting. Start for me. Yeah, let the word of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The meditation of my heart, even the thoughts, be acceptable in your sight. Purify your hearts. You know what? My mom used to have a garden, and I didn't like to work in that garden, but she made me do it anyway. But I learned a lesson in that garden. Sometimes Bermuda grass get in that garden. I get that old hoe sharp, and I chop that Bermuda grass off. I thought I'd done a good job. She said, "You hadn't got started good yet." What do you mean, Mama? That's got roots in there, really deep roots. If you don't get those roots out, it's going to be right back up the next time it rains. Friends, purifying the heart and getting the roots out. You may clear some outward actions up, but if your heart not right with God, it's going to pop back up pretty quick again. We got to purify our hearts, confession and prayer and things like that. Sit before God. Get before God, I guess is the best way to say that. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your heart. That's how you draw it out of God. I know I'm being just hitting the high points here. I know that. All right, what do I want to do here? All right, let's go down to verse 9. I hope and pray, my friend, what you'll do is take this Bible, and you remember what I said about it, but mainly remember the Bible. Get this James 4, you do some thinking about it. You can't imagine what God will show you if you'll meditate on these scriptures. I promise you that. Had a lot of experience in this. Listen, you get that Bible out, the verses I'm giving you today, these first 4 or 5 verses, you read those over, and you read them over, and you pray about them, you meditate on them. And God, the Holy Ghost, will teach you some things. Verse 9, I got some new light on this even the last couple of weeks ago. Timothy got me an article that somebody wrote. I love this. I used to say, what's this got to do with it? I mean, I knew it had something to do with it. But it said, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. And I used to say, well, I know that's in there. But you know what this man said? He's right about that. He said, we don't do this all the time. We're not supposed to do this all the time. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. He said, and so he made sense. He said, that's when you sin. You, what he said, you ought to take sin seriously. That's what he said. He's right about that. When you're conscious, you've sinned against God Almighty in a big way, probably. I mean, you know, we all sin every day. But you're into pornography or something like that, okay? It's kind of got a hold of you. It'll break your heart. And say, God, you break my heart. And that's how serious. See, sin is not something to be trifled with. And I'll say something about that pornography stuff, that sexual sin. We live in a pornographic culture, folks, as you know that. We give them sex is a recreational sport. But God Almighty hates impurity. Please listen to me about that. God Almighty says marriage is honorable, the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Call your office, Bill Clinton. I'm not meaning that to be funny either. People, my friend, listen. God hates, and it'll break our hearts. Our precious Savior said in Hebrews 1, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, therefore I have anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. We ought to learn to hate sin. We ought to be afflicted and mourn and weep. And I'm going to tell you something. If you ever do, what about repentance? See, God grants repentance. Let me read to you a scripture that's filled with energy about repentance, mourning and weeping. This is over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And what we have here is true repentance. We don't see a lot of true repentance today. I believe if God ever sends revival, he'll send repentance first. What's the first message that Jesus Christ preached? Repent. The first message John the Baptist preached, repent. The first message on the day of Pentecost, repent. We've already heard something about that. Turn from our wicked ways. Turn to God. Be sorry for our sins. And so what brings repentance is godly sorrow. We need godly sorrow. And I'm fixing it. You said, Brother Zach, do I have godly sorrow? I'm going to give you a test in a minute. You'll see if you've got godly sorrow. Let me say this. There's two kinds of sorrow. The sorrow of the world that works death. Everybody's sorry about the consequences of sin. Everybody's sorry about that. Even reprobate sorrow. Everybody's sorry when the unpleasant effects of sin. But that kind of sorrow won't make you repent the right way. The right kind is that you have sinned against God Almighty and that breaks your heart. That's what David said in Psalm 51. Against thee, the only have I sinned. That's what kept Joseph from committing adultery with that horrible woman. How can I sin against God and do this evil thing? We got to recognize that sin is against the holy, holy God. It ought to break our hearts. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Okay, here's our test. Ready? 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. I've never been satisfied with what I preached on this. I hope to God let me preach on it someday like I want to. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, Paul said, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. Get this, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. The sorrow of the world worketh death. So he said, godly sorrow works repentance. Then let me read you these verses. They're filled with energy. I'd even like to talk to you, some of you preachers while I'm here. If you get some light on this, that we need to do some word studies. Let me just put it to you this way. I'm fixing to read you something, but hear what this says. If you really are godly, sorrowful, you will find a way to repent. You'll be creative in repentance. If it's dropping some friend that's bothering you, that's dragging you down, you'll do that. If it's changing some kind of a location, if you're changing some kind of a habit, you'll find a way to repent if you're really godly, sorrowful. Let me read you. You see what I'm talking about. For behold, the selfsame thing, you sorrowed after a godly sort. What is a godly sort? What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. You're mad at yourself in sin. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things, you've approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. There's a lot of energy there, isn't it? You're going to find a way to repent if you're regardless sorrowful. So I think that's what verse 9 is talking about. My friend Paul knew what sin was. Have you ever done this? I hope you've done this. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. Boy, modern psychiatrists think he had a case, wouldn't they? Because they're the ones that got the bad case. Wretched man that I am. He knew I'm a wretched man. He hated sin. He said in Romans 7, sin might appear exceeding sinful. Remember that? Is sin exceeding sinful to you? It ought to be. So there'll be time we weep and mourn. That's what verse 9 says, right? All right, let's go to verse 10. Humble yourselves on the side of the Lord, he shall lift you up. I got a lot of scripture, don't read them. But there are lots of things in the Bible, we do things in God's sight. And Brother Bradley, I think, or somebody said here, God knows everything we're doing. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, holding the good and the evil. I remember one time hearing about this little boy. His daddy was fixing to go into a place he shouldn't be going. And he said, the dad looked that way. He looked that way. The little boy, he jerked on his daddy's pants and he pulled it up. You may look that way and that way, but brothers and sisters, we need to be looking up. When you're away from your mom and daddy, you need to be looking up. Sometimes you kids, your parents have got standards set for you, and you don't need to violate those standards. You look up. God knows what we're doing. He knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. Humble ourselves where? In the sight of the Lord. Now, we ought to be humble before each other, but mainly before God. And he'll lift us up. All right, now let's go to verse 11. This is connected with this. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. And Andrew Huppin came to Memphis, I forgot when it was now. And I'm going to just tell you a sermon you ought to get. Let me get over here by the notes so I can find them. You can get this on Grace Chapel website on our sermon audio. He preached the best sermon I've ever heard on judge not that you be not judged. I wish you'd get that. This kind of gets to me, like what Mike said. Mike, you really got to me. I want to guard my time. You know what I want to do? I want to be more all the time, slow to speak, swift to hear, and slow to wrath. If I don't take, and I took a lot more out of this meeting than that, but that's all I got is worth coming down here. But also, Andrew really nailed my hide to the wall. We're all bad about judging people. You know what? Wondering you shouldn't judge it, you don't know what's really going on. You know that? I talked to Aaron Gregory, and I'm not going to tell you what it's about, but I had somebody told me something Aaron had said. He didn't say it. But I kind of got a little bit mad at Aaron in my heart. And Aaron, I'm sure glad I talked to you. I love you, buddy. And he didn't say that. But see, what if I had not talked to old Aaron? And so I just hadn't cared, and carried that maybe for 10 years. Wouldn't that be terrible? You don't know what's going on most of the time. We never know all the circumstances of anything. We need to be careful about judging. So get that sermon by Andrew Huppin on judge not that you be not judged. Let me tell you a few things he said about that. Be harder on yourself than you are on others. But don't suspend all judgment. We got to judge righteous judgment. I know that. But I love that. Be harder on yourself than you are on others. We're usually the opposite, aren't we? I cut myself a lot of slack if I'm hard on other people, if I don't watch it. Be harder on yourself than you are on others, but don't depend all judgment. We tend to make excuses for ourselves. We're very critical of others. You know what I'm talking about? I know you do, don't you? I'm critical of other people. I make excuses for myself. And again, what Brother Brady Thompson said really nailed my hide to the wall. Because I'm pretty bad at gossip. I admit it. I hate it. I'm going to try to quit doing it. But one brother said, who was Brady, when you see something, somebody doing something wrong, you got to bite your tongue and start praying. Let me read those verses to you again. If anybody wants my notes, you can have them. There's a lot more in here, but I think that's all I want to say. Let's read these notes. Let's read these scriptures again. I hope you'll meditate on them. We can't draw nigh to God. Verse 6 through 12 of James chapter 4. But he giveth more grace. It's all got to be by grace, hasn't it? Everything I've said has got to be by grace. We know that. We can't just do it on our own. We got to beg God to help us. He giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So we got to practice humility and resist pride, right? We can't draw nigh to God if we're proud. Submit yourself one to another. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Don't do the opposite. Don't submit to the devil and resist God. If you resist the devil, mean business. If it takes time, spend that time. Get the right kind of attitude to surrender to God. A man said one time, I'd rather say these words I'd rather say these words in the English language more than any other words if I really meant it. Thy will, not mine, be done. I thought that was pretty wise. If we really mean it, those would be the best word we could ever speak. Drawn out of God, he'll draw out of you. Cleanse your hand, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. Be afflicted in mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. Let me read that again. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. The one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy, who art thou that judgest another? May God bless you. I thank you, young people, for being here. I thank you for your interest in being here. Listen to an old man. Don't waste time. Get on it. Serve God with all your might. Plan to do it. If you don't, you won't do it. Encourage each other. Listen, kid, let me just say this too. This is not why we ought to want to draw nigh to God. We ought to want to draw nigh to him because we love him. You know what? The culture we live in, you better be close to God. I'm telling you, persecution is on its way. You know what's going on if you're even halfway interested in the news at all. I can't believe the hatred in our country. We're really in a civil war between good and evil. It's going to get worse. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, but get close to God. Don't be afraid to get close to God. You need to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. The early church was close to God. They had hard times, even harder than we're going to be facing probably. They made it fine because they truly drawn out of God. May God bless you.